of that is, what does that mean for me? That's just for your information. We like you to have as much information as possible, so if you have any questions about what's going on within our denomination and conference, things like that, there's some of it, and if you ever have any more, you can ask me. Okay. Well, as you already heard, kids are staying in the service. I recognize that kids have a hard time sitting still. I'm going to preach this as fast as possible, but I'm not going to leave anything out. So maybe we should pray for the kids right now. If you've been coming, you know we're finishing up a series in Hebrews. We just finished it last Sunday. Very much enjoyed it. It's one of those really theologically rich books. I encourage you to continue to read it. Go back and read it again. As we went through it as a church, you'll see that there is more in it than we talked about. We're starting a new series, this idea of kind of like summer in the Psalms. As you can see on the screen, the summer in the Psalms, what we're going to focus on is joining with Jesus and pushing back darkness and what that looks like. That's what we're going to be, that's what that's going to be surrounding. I already told you once, we're kind of pairing the two together. We're doing worship nights throughout the summer, one each month. June 20th is the next one. I remember years ago, 8, 9 years ago, our Asia area director now, Eric Spangler, came here and preached a message, and he was talking about, my wife will never forget it because she went home and was like, I almost went crazy listening, because about every 3 minutes, he would say, someone ought to do something about that. And it's this idea that when you see a problem driving down the road and there's garbage on the road and you go, hey, someone ought to pick that up. Someone ought to do something about that. Or when you see that there's people in need and you go, hey, someone ought to do something about that. That someone is you. You notice it. You should do something about it. He said someone ought to do something about that probably 50 times. And that's why I can remember that message. It stuck out to me. Well, when we look at problems within our community, when we look at what's going on, you look out in the world and you get frustrated with darkness, you ought to do something about it. God calls us to join him, to join Jesus in pushing back darkness. So that's going to be our focus throughout this these next 16 weeks. Why Psalms? Let me do it this way. Someone say the ABCs for me. Immediately started singing, didn't you? Right? I've used this illustration before. If you've been here, you might remember. Music is very powerful, has access to us in a way that other things don't. Both for good and bad, the Lord uses music all over in Scripture, and it's often, most often used to worship him and encourage one another. Like in the Old Testament, when God told the musicians to kind of lead the army out, they would go in front. They would lead the army as they went to war. We're going to focus in Psalms. It's this entire book. If you're not aware of this, the book of Psalms is a book of songs. The entire thing. It's the largest book in the Bible. It's right smack in the middle. Why is that? Because music is special in God's kingdom. We're going to be looking at specific psalms throughout the summer that teach this idea of what it means to join Jesus in pushing back darkness. And we're going to be hitting some psalms on our nights of worship, so the two are paired together. We're going to be doing this for the next 16 weeks. Where we're going to start with what I think is one of the most important psalms, if not arguably the most important psalm, Psalm 1. There's a reason he starts with it. I'm going to go ahead and read it, see what the Lord has for us in it, and then we'll go back and talk about the psalm afterwards. So, if you don't have your Bible, you can follow along on the screen. Otherwise, you can flip to Psalm 1. We're going to read the entirety, all six verses. All right, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. you can already hear the intensity that's in this psalm. In that very first verse, it makes those kind of three statements. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. This idea that a person that's listening to advice, and that idea of what wicked is, it's those who are wicked or are a criminal. Then it continues and says, nor stands in the way of sinners. When it says the way, it almost paints this picture. If you look at the Hebrew word that's being used there, it's the like a road. And sinners are people who are willfully sinful. These are people whose lives are oriented away from God. And then it makes this other statement. Nor sits in the seat of scoffers. It means quite literally to sit in the seat of someone else. Scoffers are someone who mocks or ridicules. This is to sit in the seat and join with those who are mocking God. Can you see it right at the very beginning that when it talks about this, it's this spiral that happens? Can you see it? Walk with and listening. Standing in unison with sinners, sitting with those who ridicule God. It starts with a man who is walking, and then because you've given your attention to someone, you're now standing with them, and they've got your attention, and then before long, you're sitting with them. It's this downward spiral that happens. This person that the author is talking about in Psalms didn't suddenly become wicked. This darkness was gradual. They were first listening, then lingering, and last they belonged. Jesus spoke directly about this. This isn't just Old Testament, this is also New. Jesus warns repeatedly about the influence on your life and watching it carefully. In Mark 4:24, it says, take care what you hear. Right after the parable of the sower and the lamp on its lampstand, he intentionally teaches that we have to watch carefully what we listen to, because we give the voice influence in our life. That if you're going to sit and hang out with those who are called wicked, you're giving them opportunity to speak into you. Jesus says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The flesh is willing, but the spirit is weak. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's talking to the disciples after he had already found them sleeping once. He says, you need to stay and watch. He's intentionally teaching that we have to watch carefully what we listen to, because we can, that's the note I already said. He addresses the disciples and draws the attention to the flesh's power to pull you into temptation, so we have to take care and watch. And then he says one other thing that I want to draw your attention to. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. This is such a good illustration because we can correlate it to our life really well. I will often get asked, hey, I need a counselor. Do you have any recommendations? There's some people in OMAC I can go to. And I say, well, you go where you can get help. But if they don't know Jesus, it's the blind leading the blind. They may get lucky and hit the target to some degree, but it's the blind leading the blind. And Jesus is pointing out, he says this right after talking to the Pharisees and their man-made traditions. And Jesus teaches them that you have to take care who is leading you. If the person is wise in the Lord, or is the person blind leading the blind? This is a difficult thing because you know the person who, if you would look at their life from an outside perspective, you'd go, they're pretty successful. What you deem as success? Maybe their life looks well. They've got a happy family. They've got the house. They've got the car. They're healthy. Whatever you deem as success, you can look at them and go, they look like a successful person. Maybe I can give them some opportunities to speak into my life. But that does not mean that they are wise in the Lord. And it tells us if they're not wise in the Lord. You know, Jesus often draws a line in the sand. You're either on his side and you're considered one of the righteous, or you're not. And if you're not, you're called a child of wrath. And a child of wrath will speak wrath into you, regardless of what their life looks like. One of Jesus' most famous teachings in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, he describes these two gates, these two paths we can follow. One of them is a wide gate that leads to destruction. It says it's described as being well-traveled and many find it. The other road is a narrow one. It's a difficult path and few will find it. Why does Jesus address this so many times? because he understood that who we follow determines where we end up. If we follow Jesus in unison with fellow believers, we end up way down that narrow path, even when you don't recognize it. If we follow the world down that wide road, it leads to pain, brokenness, and death. So how does this work? How does this work? I want you to think of that friend. Think of that friend, that the one you've known for a long time, the one that, you know, you've been friends since little, you know, since you were young. Maybe you've been through some stuff together. I want you to think about the time you spend together. If that person knows the Lord, you know, I don't have to point it out, but you know that they've encouraged you in your faith, and because of them, your faith has grown deeper. If that friend is not in the Lord, there has been friction. You know it, I know it. They're not in the Lord. At some point, there's been the holy rub it has either caused trifle, it's caused chaos in your relationship, or you have been dragged down this path that does not honor the Lord. When you spend time together, is your affection for the Lord stirred up, or do they distract you and pull you farther away? Do the people you spend time with speak Jesus into your life, or is it this gradual drift into the gutters where you know God would not have you? There's this old illustration that when I was a youth pastor, I used it, that I'm not going to do now. I could pull someone up and put them on a table. I'll explain it to you. Put them on a table, and then I have their friend or family member come up and go, okay, I want you to try to pull them up onto the table. Probably pretty difficult for most of us. So is it easier for you to pull them up, or is it easier for them to pull you down? You have to look at your relationships and say, what is happening? Am I pulling them up, or are they pulling me down? Let me end with this perspective. Some amount of time before creation, there was a war in heaven. There was a war, and it says that it describes that a third of the angels fell from heaven. Why did they turn from God? They weren't surrounded by sin. They're surrounded by God's glory in perfection. They weren't deceived in a broken place. They were deceived in a perfect place. They were convinced by the great liar and the accuser of the brethren that what they had offered to them was greater than what God could offer them. The voice that they gave permission into their life convinced them that heaven was not enough, that God's glory was not enough. They gave permission to another voice to speak into their life. This is a perfect place, no sin, and the accuser of the brethren still convinced them with his voice that what he had to offer was greater than what God could. There's this old phrase that says, show me your closest voices and I'll show you your future. Show me who shapes your heart and I'll show you who you're becoming. Psalm 1:1 starts with that word, blessed is the person who does not do these things. And since it starts that way, let me put it this way. Blessed is the one who refuses to be shaped by the world because they have chosen to be shaped by God. That's the exact direction the author of this psalm is going in verse 2. Says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The blessed man is not just avoiding darkness. He is pursuing truth. The success of a follower of Jesus isn't found in simply saying no to darkness. That's just behavior modification, and we all know. We've tried it. I remember in high school, a friend of mine, we went to youth group, and what we were going to do was like, okay, we're making a pact. Neither one of us are cussing. He lasted longer than I did. 5 days. Behavior modification doesn't get you anywhere when it comes to looking like Jesus. I'm not saying you shouldn't put the effort in, but just attempting to do it by saying no to darkness isn't enough. The picture that's being painted is of one who says yes to the Lord. He does so by delighting in the law. This is one who dwells on the word of the Lord. Now, this is interesting because, you know, this is obviously before the New Testament. This is the author is talking about the Torah. because this is before the New Testament existed, but Jesus continued this same exact teaching. Jesus constantly connected the two things, freedom from darkness and the truth. He says in John 8:31, if you abide in my words, you are truly my disciples. One of the ways a follower of Jesus is identified is by the degree to which they know and live out God's word. He continues in the next verse and says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Freedom from darkness comes from knowing God's word. He says again in John 17:17, sanctify them with the truth. Your word is truth. The transforming process that we call sanctification is directly related to God's word. You can't just wish it happens, but you actually have to be in God's word. Let me explain it this way, okay? For the next 10 seconds, do not think of a pink elephant. Thought of a pink elephant, didn't you? Some of you are strong enough and like it popped in and then popped right back out. But most of us are like, don't think of a pink elephant. Don't think of a pink elephant. And you picture a pink elephant. Some of you never started because you didn't hear me. But the human mind is not designed to live by simply avoiding the things that are harmful to it. That's not how this works. If you've ever ridden a motorcycle, you know. Some of you know the rule. If there's like a stick or a pothole on the road, you don't stare at it. You look to the other side. Otherwise, you're going to hit it. Even if you're trying not to. Your entire spiritual life is not don't sin, don't lust, don't gossip, don't get mad, don't indulge too much. You spend all your time thinking about the very things you're trying to avoid. The blessed man in Psalm 1 doesn't simply avoid darkness. He fills his mind with that which is greater, God's word. One last quick point on this. Verse 2 gives us a little insight. You often hear me say, you know, if you're not used to reading God's word, just pick it up. 10, 15 minutes in the morning. Spend a couple of minutes in it a day. Read a chapter, read two chapters. Start there. It's a great place to start, but you're never intended to stay there. The righteous one, it says, meditates on it day and night. He's helping paint this picture with this imagery that the righteous one is someone who is in and dwells on God's word often. Think of it this way. When you're trying to get healthy, one of the things they'll tell you, if you can't outrun a bad eating habit, a bad diet, so you have to win the war in the kitchen first. And one of the rules they'll tell you is have all the healthy food on hand so you can fill yourself with the healthy stuff and there's no room for that which is unhealthy. Likewise, if you're filled to the brim with God and his word, it leaves very little room for anything else. Want a quick challenge? Pastor Ryan, before he left, he's a previous pastor, challenged Steph and I. He said, let God's word be the first thing you go to in the morning, the last thing you do at night. The author continues in verse 3, and what he's doing is he's saying that if verse 1 and verse 2 happen, verse 3 is the outcome. One who has not let wicked, sinner, scoffer sway him and has meditated on God's word, we change the picture from this traveler to a tree. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The whole point isn't about traversing this life, but being rooted in God. When someone is able to delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on God's word day and night, he will be rooted in God and produce fruit. It tells us that this tree is planted. This isn't by accident. It's intentional. The tree is planted near the stream. It's planted near the source of life. The righteous one isn't sustained because of their church attendance, nor their emotional experiences, or the amount of service they have. The righteous one is sustained by their connection to Jesus. Darkness thrives where there is no light. So, go to the source of light. We also see that this tree isn't just healthy, but that it's producing fruit. So it is with the believer. I've seen an awful lot of people who walk in the doors that look like good, healthy Christians. That from the outside we go, that's someone I could trust with some ministry. But when you get to know them, their life is filled with trouble and disagreements, that they believe things that are nowhere in Scripture. Maybe they incorporate other beliefs with Christianity. That doesn't mean we don't love them and we don't continue to share the gospel with them. But the outside appearance does not dictate their health. The fruit does. The fruit is the way of the fruit is the ways of Christ that are unnatural to this world. Love in a hateful world, joy in a despairing world, peace in an anxious world, kindness in a selfish world. If you can hear where I'm going with this, the list goes on out of Galatians 5 when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The tree also has its season, and this is incredibly encouraging. Feel like you've been stunted in your growth or that the season you're in is difficult? Well, trees have a season, so it is with you. God uses the ups and downs of life to produce in you this fruit. This is what we call the process of sanctification. Just recently, I've been reading a book. I've already recommended it once. I'm going to recommend it again. It's called Becoming Like Jesus by Matt Chandler. He's talking about the lifelong process of sanctification. Sanctification being how you go from the old dead you to the living you who looks like Jesus. It's lifelong. And the way he describes it is a coil. We often talk about the mountains and valleys of life in our spiritual walk, but this coil is one that goes up and down, and it's always propelling you forward. Well, God uses that to produce fruit in you so that you continue to look more and more like Jesus. This tree doesn't wither either, as it says at the end of that that verse. Every orchardist and gardener understands this. Harsh conditions can cause an immature tree to wither and die, but one that is cared for, watered, and mature can endure the harsh conditions. That's the same for the righteous one who's planted near the stream, the source of life, that is Jesus Christ. Jesus says the exact same thing in John 15:40. He says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And then in the next verse, he says, "I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." This all tells us something important. Sunday is not enough. Showing up, spending time together for the little bit here, and then going about your way throughout the week and not being planted near the stream is not enough. Coming to worship night and singing for an hour and having an emotional experience, it's not enough. You and I have to be planted in Christ, delighting in his word, delighting in him, meditating on him and his word. When we do this, we can join Jesus in pushing back darkness. The greatest weapon against darkness is a life so rooted in Jesus that his fruit becomes impossible to hide. The author continues with verses 4-6. And what I love in this is the hope that's given to us. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteousness. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Do you hear it? Darkness loses. He compares the wicked to chaff. Do you guys know what that means? The way they used to separate wheat, they would take it. This is a very rudimentary explanation. They take it after it's been harvested and they'll beat it and hit it against something so that the wheat and the chaff, the shell on the outside, would separate. The shell on the outside had no nutritional value and it wasn't eaten. And what would happen is they would do it in a place where the wind could blow, because the wind would blow the chaff away. They would have just the wheat left. He compares them to the chaff. The righteous were just compared to a tree, alive, rooted, fruitful, stable, and enduring. The wicked are compared to chaff, dead. They can contain nothing of value, rootless. They're not connected and stable, fruitless. The wicked have nothing of value to offer, weightless. They are completely dictated by external forces and temporary. Here 1 second and gone the next. Darkness in our life, as we look out, darkness can seem overwhelming. Anyone with me? Darkness can seem overwhelming. When we look at it, we go, well, what can I do? This reminds us that victory we have in Christ is real, regardless of how overwhelming darkness seems. Can I say the quiet part out loud? Because often a church doesn't, you either get a church that hammers this so often that it becomes white noise and you just feel like you're beat up all the time, or you have a church that's scared to say it. In the end, there will be judgment. We'll face God, the one described as a consuming fire, and everyone is judged fairly. For those who are in Christ, He looks at you as perfect. And you'll be judged. Christ who paid the penalty, we receive the reward. We enter a place described as perfection. No sin, no pain, no aging, eternity in the full glory of God. But for the wicked, they're like chaff. They'll be blown away. They'll also be fairly judged. Since they refused to receive the gift of Christ, they pay their own penalty. Hell. The outer darkness, the weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place described as the lake of fire. There will be judgment at the end. And Jesus talks about this in one of the most famous sections of Scripture, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, 17 through 20. It says, "So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear good fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit." Sorry, let me rephrase that. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Darkness can often appear overwhelming. It can often appear threatening. But I want you to remember, darkness is loud, but it's not lasting. Chaff blows away, a tree rooted in Christ endures. We have hope. Darkness does not win. When you look out and you're frustrated and you're overwhelmed, we know the end of the story. Months ago, when I was praying about what direction we were going to go after Hebrews, there was a couple of different things, and I feel like the Lord led me here because I see a group of people who love God and go, now what? What do we do now? I mean, I got some ideas, and I'm not saying that you're not living this out as you go home and as you're in the community, but what do you do now? You and I are called to be ambassadors of this kingdom of light. We join Jesus in pushing back darkness. If we want to join Jesus in pushing back darkness, we have to first start with us. That very first worship night, I talked for just a minute, and I said a phrase that I want to tell you. How can you join Jesus in pushing back darkness when you're secretly hanging out with it? You can't. You have to start with the darkness that you struggle with. And this psalm tells us that there are two paths. One is wide, and it's a wide road that leads to destruction. The other leads to life. Which path do you choose? It's not a one-time decision. The person who was called in was gradually called in. I don't know about you, but when I look out and I'm frustrated with darkness, I ask myself, what should I do about that? What are you going to do about that? We have hope, though. Jesus said, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, and it won't. What is God trying to do in your life? How do you need to resist the voices that want to call you into the gutter? Who is it that is encouraging your faith? I can't answer that for you, and I don't want to. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to speak that into you. I want to end and pray and invite up the worship team. I want you to not turn away from what you're challenged with as we look at what it means to follow Jesus. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this idea of a life as a tree planted near the stream. I don't think there's anyone in here that wouldn't want to be the healthy tree that bears fruit, but help us to be ones who do what's required to get there. That we're ones who take our relationship with you seriously, that we dwell on, delight in the word of the Lord, that we meditate on it day and night, that we choose to walk in a way that would honor and glorify you, not letting the voices that don't know or love you speak into us. Father, that doesn't mean we don't do as Jesus did and go sit with the sinner and encourage those who are far from you. They don't get to speak into us. You do. Father, help us to be good ambassadors. I pray this in your name. Amen. Would you stand? We'll sing one more song together.